on this Good Friday evening service is taken from Matthew 27 and beginning to read at verse 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him some sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is a king of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself also be, also became a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the scriptures in describing this momentous event that all history centers around doesn't give us the gruesome details of the agonies and the pain that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. People have made movies about that, of course. But from the scriptures, you don't get that impression that that's what they want to impress upon the readers. But rather, the scriptures focus on what God is accomplishing, which is the salvation of sinners, the payment for our sins. And not much is heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's spoken of as a lamb who, before it shears, is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So there wasn't a whole lot that the Lord Jesus Christ said. But what he did say is significant and helpful for us. Certainly when people are nearing the end of their life, the words that they utter are not trivial. In other words, their minds are not taken up with trivial things. The mind is focused and sharp in terms of the weighty things of life and eternity. And so the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we'd like to focus on this evening. We've heard some of them in the passage, but other passages, of course, give us all the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we want to focus on this evening, because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't waste words. And all that the Lord Jesus Christ said is necessary for us to hear, because from his words we receive comfort and hope. And so first of all, we turn our attention to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ utters with respect to sinners. I mean, you'd think that Jesus would have nothing to say to sinners. You'd think that Jesus wouldn't want to say anything to his enemies, his adversaries, the ones that were mocking him, the ones that were putting a crown of thorns on his head and taunting him. That he'd have nothing to say to them. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't silent with respect to them. And Luke, in chapter 23, verse 34, records for us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He's speaking to his Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as I said, these are amazing words. One, that he should be speaking to people that are bringing this pain and suffering and taunts to him. But then he would actually say these words that were meant for their hearing and their encouragement. Lest they think that what they have done excludes them from this wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes on the cross, then they are wrong. They are wrong. Because they hear with their own words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. for all his enemies, there was a rude awakening that though they were full of malicious hatred towards him, there wasn't any hatred from him. If there was going to be a time where he would unleash his anger and hatred towards them, it would be now. Maybe before he was patient, he thought maybe they're going to listen to him, maybe they would come around. But surely now they weren't going to come around. Now there was moments away from his death and they were still speaking to him in such wicked terms. Not only the people, but the priests, the scribes, the people that supposedly understood the scriptures, the people that were supposedly concerned about justice and holiness. These were people that were leading the charge. These were people that were perverting the course of justice and brought trumped up charges against him to such a level that they secured his death penalty. I mean, there was no mercy on their part. Not an ounce of concern for him. And so this was a show for them. This was a way of them advancing themselves, that they were the leaders that people should listen to and not to him. And he was an imposter, and he was somebody that wasn't true in terms of what he was saying, because look at his end. Even though their very taunts were an indictment against them, he saved others. Really? Really? Now you're saying he saved others? You wouldn't give him credit for anything that he had done. But now you're saying, oh, he saved others, why can't he save himself? Well, when did you ever accept the fact that he had saved others, that he'd done good to others? You never said that. You denied everything that he did, the love that he showed, the healings that went on. You criticized him left, right, and center. But now all of a sudden, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross, and we will believe in you. They didn't believe when he raised people from the dead. They didn't believe when he healed the blind and the lame. He didn't believe when he cast out demons. But now you'll believe if he comes down from the cross. What a lie that was. They had no intention of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. If there was any doubt, why would they be putting him on the cross? No, they had no intentions. Their intentions were pretty clear. The cross and the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon it was clear enough as to what their intentions were and what they wanted to do. Well, their guilt was pretty clear. And yet from the words, lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hear these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's talking to God. He's talking to his Father. He said he was God's son. And that's what he's standing by, because that is the truth. And so he prays to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, what is it that they don't know? I mean, they don't know that they're murdering someone? Surely they know they're murdering someone. Surely they're well aware of their plots that they had carried out and the lies that they had promoted, and the pressure that they'd put on to find witnesses that could finally agree. What is it that they didn't know? Well, they certainly didn't know in their heart of hearts that this was the Son of God. Yes, they'd heard it. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand that they crucified the Lord of glory. Even though it was staring them in the face, even though God gave confirmation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life, they didn't see it because of the blindness of their hearts. But even when you go that far, even when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you trample him underfoot, even when you mock him all of your life, these words should ring in your ears. Jesus' response to you, Jesus' words to you, offer you to hear his prayer on your behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even the ones that put their hands upon him and abused him as they did. The centurion in charge of the soldiers. I mean, they had a ball. It was like entertainment for them. And so they put that crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him and they bowed before him. Oh, this is King of the Jews. The reed in his hand. Then they took those away. And they used those as weapons to inflict pain and suffering upon him. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to hear that prayer. He wants them to have hope. He wants them to understand that even though their wicked hands, with their wicked hands, they crucified the Lord of glory, yet he calls them to repentance and faith. He does not lift up his voice to his Father and say, don't save them. Don't save them. Because they did such and such a thing to me. They mocked me. They humiliated me. Remember in the Old Testament, David had servants and he sent them to collect supplies from someone that he had protected, and they humiliated them. And they sent them back. And David was going to destroy them. He was on his way to destroy them. If it weren't for Abigail, they all would have been destroyed. The king that sent his son to the vineyard in order to receive the prophets, when they killed his son, what do you think the father was going to do? He was going to come and exact punishment upon them. That's the normal course that we would expect. But Jesus doesn't want that. He prays that God would forgive them. That these deeds would not be a barrier to their being saved and receiving forgiveness of sin. People of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ utters those words for the very people that physically did all of these things and laid their hands on the Son of God and mocked him and inflicted such pain upon him themselves, and he prays for them, then what is it that you and I could have done in our lives that is not forgivable? I mean, what is it that you or your friends or your relatives have done that you would think that they are beyond the pale as far as salvation is concerned? That you would say there's no point praying for them because God won't have them. When he says to these people around the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not. These are words that sinners like us need to hear. So that the devil does not convince us that our actions disqualify us from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what we've done, what we've said, No. If we can be forgiven for crucifying the Lord of glory, then surely we can be forgiven for any sins that we commit in this life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ utters this prayer in the midst of these horrendous events. Horrendous in the sense of what the people were doing. They're not horrendous in terms of what God is accomplishing, but they are horrendous in terms of the acts of evil men. They were terrible. But in the midst of that, we hear these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter applies this truth by calling the Jews to repentance. The apostles preach to the Jews. They don't ignore them. They don't say, oh, the Jews killed the Lord of glory. Let's ignore them. They're not worthy of hearing the gospel. No, they preach to them. And even some of the priests were converted. Even some of the Pharisees were converted, Paul being a prime example. No, we ought not to set people aside because of the things that they have done. No, they need to hear these words. There's hope. There's hope. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. No ifs or buts. No small print at the bottom excluding certain people. No, not at all. But in the second place, there are words for believers, words for saints. We find them in Luke 23, verse 43, and also John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. Jesus says this, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Those are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the thief on the cross. These are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the one who moments earlier had been with the other thief and the crowds challenging the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they were saying, well, why don't you save yourself and us while you're at it? Save us too. And of course, a little bit of thought on the one thief on the cross brought him to realize how foolish this was. And so here he speaks to the other thief, and he said, why are we doing this? I mean, we deserve to be here for what we have done, but this man, he's done nothing. Why are we taunting him? And so he says, when you come in your kingdom, then remember me. When you come in your kingdom, remember. I mean, it wasn't a theological statement. I mean, it wasn't a confession of the Christian faith. It was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was totally different than anybody else around, all of these other people that were doing all of these things. Here was a statement of allegiance. Here was a statement that he stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what faith is. Standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if you're ashamed of me among men, then I'm going to be, in a sense, ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And this man, you might think, well, it didn't take much. Well, it did. He was all, the crowds were all against the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this guy, already hanging on a cross, suddenly changes allegiances. And he wants to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy to speak against the crowd. to set aside peer pressure and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did. He did. He wanted to be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed, when you come in your kingdom, then remember me. I want to stand with you. I'm not ashamed of you, even though you're not in the most powerful position, humanly speaking. But I want to stand where you stand. I want to be associated with you. People of God, that's the way we are, aren't we? I mean, we don't have the world behind us. And there are many nations in the world where believers are in grave danger of their life. If you look at the world map, it's pretty alarming. If you look at the world map and you look at the countries where Christianity is, in a sense, not tolerated, it's most of the world. It's most of the world. Certainly in terms of landmass, you've got Russia, you've got China, you've got the Islamic countries. Not that it's tolerated in the Western countries either, but at least we have the freedom to meet. In the midst of all of that, there are those that stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they've been followers of other religions before, now they stand and not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pretty hard for them to do. And this man makes that confession. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds to that profession of his faith with these words, "Today you will be with me." If there's anything that shows that we don't earn our salvation, we don't earn our place in heaven, it is certainly this man's example. He was going to be in heaven. He wasn't going to take a back seat. He wasn't going to be in the corner somewhere. He wasn't going to be on probation anywhere. No, no, no. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in my Father's house where many mansions. Today you're going to enter in to the blessing of being a joint heir with me of the kingdom of God. No work has he done. He has nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm a believer and I did this and I did this and I did this in my life. There was nothing to offer. It was the last minute. As people have pointed out, God in his infinite love and mercy has granted us this example so that no one would think that they are beyond hope. No one would think that they're beyond hope. Because this man, with his latest last breath, as it were, believed in the Lord Jesus. And God did not say, "Too late, buddy, too late. This cannot possibly be a genuine profession of faith. You're just doing it because you're about to, your life is about to end." No, there isn't. There isn't. Jesus doesn't say that to him. The crowds might have done. I mean, I'm sure there were many in the crowd that thought, "Oh, the last minute confession is fake." But no. It was genuine. So the scriptures give us this wonderful example as a hope for everyone. But then they point it out, but it's only one. It's only one. Lest we become complacent. Lest we think, "Oh, last moment, I'll become a Christian." No. No. It doesn't happen often. But it does happen. And so we're not to lose hope. For such people, we're to witness them. We're not to give up. We're not to say, oh, you know, they've heard the gospel so many years, they're never going to believe. No. While there's life, there's hope. And so every believer should have this wonderful confidence that these words apply to them just as much as it applied to the thief on the cross. In fact, the argument is the other way. If it applied to the thief on the cross, then it certainly applies to us that believe in him and serve him, even though we do it imperfectly. He accomplished nothing, if we're going to talk about good works. He accomplished nothing. But nevertheless, he was received into heaven, making the point that it's not because of our works that we enter heaven. It's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might struggle. In fact, Paul puts it that way, doesn't he? In Corinthians, when he's talking about our lives being evaluated, and he says, yo, we're based on the solid rock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we build with wood, hay, and stubble, it may come burning down to the ground. But they are saved nevertheless because of the foundation. And so this man is an encouragement to us. There is hope. But Jesus also had words for saints that were going to continue as witnesses in a sinful and hostile world. And there they were, near the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, what trauma to go through. It's one thing to have a child pass away. It's another thing to watch that child pass away in such a terrible way. Taunted every step of the way. And there she is, she's watching. And how's it going to go for her in this life? Most likelihood is that Joseph had already passed away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the oldest, of course, of the family, looks down upon her. He isn't so taken with himself and the struggles that he has, and they're great in terms of what he's bearing. But he doesn't forget about us. He's not so distracted by all the struggle that he's facing that he ignores Mary. He looks at Mary. And his thoughts are about her and about her comfort. And so he directs her to his provision. And so he says, woman, behold your son. And he's pointing to the Apostle John, who is also there. And so he directs her, and we're told that he did took her in from that day on, the Apostle John. And to John, he gives him that responsibility. He says, behold your mother. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he has given his life for our ransom, he doesn't say, well, that's enough I'm going to do for you. The rest you take care of yourself. Because I did the heavy lifting, and you're secure, and now it's up to you to take care of your life and to take care of yourself. No. He's a good shepherd. He walks with us through life. He protects us. He strengthens us. He's there to help us every step of the way. I mean, he bore our sins without any help from us. But he helps us in our struggles and trials every day. He's not unaware of those. He doesn't say, don't bother me because I'm too busy right now. If the Lord Jesus Christ had time for Mary in the depths of his struggle, then how much more now that he's sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory. We should never think that we are an encumbrance to the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray to him. He loves us. And his death on the cross puts that beyond any doubt whatsoever. But as I said, even in the depths of that heavy load that he was lifting, his heart is still reaching out to his children, caring for them in the everyday things that they need. So he was concerned about Mary, concerned about her livelihood and how losing her eldest son would affect her. And so he takes care of it. He directs her to John and he directs John to her. And God still does that. I mean, people are disadvantaged by becoming Christians. Some losing their families. Some losing their jobs. Some having their lives threatened. God doesn't ignore that. He doesn't say, well, you know, they're safe for eternity, but everything else, it doesn't matter. No, he's concerned about those things. And often it is through believers that those avenues of grace come to help them. And so we need to be on the lookout for that. We need to be ready for that. To be Apostle John. So that those that give up mother and father for the Lord Jesus Christ receive 100-fold back. Those that give up brothers and sisters for the sake of Christ, they receive 100-fold back. Because the Lord Jesus Christ directs them to his people in churches where they can have brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and be there to encourage, to support, to strengthen, because God wants that for them. And he uses us as instruments in his hand. But then there are words of suffering from the Lord Jesus Christ. We find them in Matthew 27, verse 46, where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the most tender words because they are spoken among the Godhead. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his Father. If we were moved by Isaac's words to Abraham, my Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his Father. And he's in the throes of bearing in his body the wrath and the anger of God for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges for all to hear. I mean, he could have said it in his mind. He could have thought about these words, but they were spoken so that people would hear what was going on. They could appreciate what was going on. That this was not a tragedy of enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ winning by having him crucified unjustly, even though that was happening. But the Lord Jesus Christ unveils what is really happening according to the redemptive purposes of God, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, is being forsaken. In other words, God is turning away from him. God is, instead of the relationship that they had before, one of love and unity, now that for these moments, that relationship has been interrupted. Now there's a distance between them. Now instead of love, there's the wrath of God that is being poured out upon his Son. And it elicits from the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were forsaken by God. They were pushed away from by God. A barrier had come between them. But now that barrier is being taken away. But that punishment has to be borne. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that shows in these words that that punishment was coming upon him. The very cup that he had prayed in Gethsemane, that if possible, that that cup would pass, because he didn't want this disruption of a relationship that he had with his Father for eternity. He didn't want that being disturbed in any way. But there was no other way of salvation to come. And so the Lord Jesus Christ embraces that, and he acknowledges that it has taken place. The Lord Jesus Christ suffers what we would have suffered, that is described as gnashing of teeth and wailing, where the worm dieth not. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that in his body on the cross because of you and because of me. And that psychological and physical pain that he received elicits from him, as I said, this statement that could have been kept silent, but for your sake and mine, the Lord Jesus Christ utters it so that you would be convinced that God will never forsake you. Because for whatever cause you think that would happen, it has already happened. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins have been met, fully paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ uttered the words, "I thirst." As part and parcel of that suffering that he underwent. The wrath of God bore heavy upon him. It wasn't that he was God and therefore nothing would impact him. That it was like a billion or a trillionaire writing a check. There's no, as they say, no skin off his nose. It really doesn't make much difference to him. We must never think of our salvation that way. That the Lord Jesus Christ was God, the all-powerful, and therefore it wasn't really that much of an effort for him to secure our salvation. No, he bore it in his body. And he expressed those emotions, psychological as well as physical, suffering that he underwent. He bore our infirmity. Carried our souls. But finally, we have words that really are an anchor for our souls. Words of success. Words that communicate to us the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not ongoing. Our salvation is not piecemeal. No, our salvation is once and for all, and it has been accomplished. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says those very words. It is finished. It is finished. We must never allow the devil to undo that. We must never allow the devil to convince us that our salvation isn't complete and that something has to be added to it, namely our works or some accomplishments that we have to come up with. No, we don't. Absolutely, we don't. Jesus' words should be our defense against any attack in that regard. We need to say to the devil so often when he undermines our salvation, we need to repeat these words to him, that my Lord said, it is finished. It is done. All those sins that were arraigned against me have been nailed to the cross. They've been removed from me as far as the left is. As far as the east is from the west. They've been buried in the deepest sea. We absolutely have nothing to do with them anymore. And all that God's justice demanded because of our sins has been fully met. Fully met. no accusation will be entertained by God the Father, because God the Father agreed with His Son when His Son said, "It is finished. It is finished." That in His body, He emptied that cup that was to come to Him. And having done that, He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to accomplish our salvation. And now, having accomplished it, He gives back His Spirit to His Father. He returns to His Father. If God's Word never returns to Him void, in other words, never fails to accomplish what He sent it for, then certainly the very one that we call the Word, as John does in his Gospel, then surely He would not fail to accomplish what the Father sent Him to do. And He didn't. The Father didn't say, "What are you saying? You haven't finished yet. Go back. Continue." No. He gave His Spirit into the hands of His Father because He finished the work that the Father sent Him to do. Now, people of God, we need to embrace these words of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have assurance of our faith, that we may never doubt what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And so that would keep us from being led astray by false teaching that suggests to us that we have to keep doing certain kinds of, not sacrifices in terms of animal sacrifices, you understand, but we substitute other things for them. No, you don't. It doesn't matter if you die today or tomorrow, the next breath is your last. No, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ should ring in your heart. "It is finished. And today you will be with me in paradise." Those are the words that should usher every Christian into heaven with confidence, with hope, because of this day, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say a lot on the cross, but we're so glad for what He did say, because it gives us hope and confidence for the life ahead and finally our entrance into our eternal inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day that we can gather around Your throne of grace and we can think and reflect upon these wonderful words and that wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that was promised from eternity, repeated over and over again in various forms, but finally, in the fullness of time, the Word became flesh. The Word took on humanity, human nature, and bore in His body our sins. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this day may indeed loom large in our lives every day as we are taunted, as we are mocked, as we are challenged by the world around us, the world of unbelief, continues to crucify the Lord of glory and the devil himself. And so, Father, we pray that we will never veer too far from these wonderful truths and that they may be for us anchors for the soul and hope for every sinner. And so, Father, we pray that our spreading the gospel may be done with confidence, with assurance, that the vilest sinner who believes will be saved. Father, in the name, we ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and bless our celebration of the Lord's Supper this evening. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 701.